Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, and so here the warning is, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in that provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom, verse 17 again, was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned? But remember, what was their sin? I pointed out in the last program or the one before. It wasn't the calf. It wasn't the golden calf at Sinai. It wasn't their gross immorality that they danced around that calf. But what was their sin? Unbelief. God said they could take it. And they said what? No, we can't. What did the spies say? Oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. The cities are walled. We can't take it. And yet they had the proof of the pudding when they brought back the grapes and everything else. And yet in unbelief, they couldn't buy what God said. I can't comprehend it. I just cannot comprehend it. But, you see, this is the way it's been all the way up through human history. God told Adam and Eve in simplistic terms, don't eat of that tree. That's all. Everything else was theirs. But in a step of unbelief, what did they do? They ate. And that brought sin into the whole human experience. And so all these things are just examples so that we can learn from it. That it wasn't their sin as so far as their action, it was their unbelief. But what prompted their unbelief? Their lawlessness. They were sinners. Now remember, Israelites were just as much the offspring of Adam as we Gentiles. They've got the same old Adamic nature that we do. And that old Adamic nature is lawless. And so it precipitated their unbelief. Now, I'm going to just have to speculate here. And I certainly don't claim to have the answer. I wouldn't even pretend to have. But I like to throw the question out just to make people think. Now, of all these children of Israel who came out of Egypt, under Moses' leadership, they walked through that Red Sea. Did any of them stay behind and say, well, I'm scared to death, the water will come crashing down? Not that we know of. So what did that take to go through the Red Sea? Faith. Faith. Because anybody with an ounce of sense would know that when that Red Sea water parted, and it must have parted a long ways because 3-4 million people couldn't go through a little canyon width of 100 and 200 feet and do it in 24 hours. So that Red Sea must have opened, I think, miles. Well, however much wider it was, the higher the water had to be piled, right? And God piled it. You know He did, with invisible walls and dams to hold it. So what did it take to walk down between those walls of water? Faith. Had to. And they came up on the other side, a redeemed, bought back people. Every one of them. All right, now then you follow them on down to Mount Sinai. And they come under the law. And even in spite of the golden calf experience, here they come under Moses' leadership, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they encamp at Kadesh. And then the nation says, can't do it. The exception of Joshua and Caleb, and Moses, of course. Now, my question is, were all those Israelites lost? Some of them? What do you think? You can't give me an answer because I don't think any of us have got one, but it's sobering to think about. Or were they all saved because they came out of Egypt by faith? I don't know. I haven't got the answer. But I know one thing. It's something to make us think. Because, you see, we're in the same dilemma in Christendom today. You know, that's why, you know, we kind of enjoy getting into some different denominationals once in a while in the church, as we have been this last time. Because, you see, 20, 30 years ago, I would have probably thought that none of those had the truth. But they do. I'm finding that almost in any group, you've got a certain number of people who have a true salvation. They love the Lord. They love this book. And in other groups that you probably think, oh, they're all Christians, they've got no love for the book. So you see, we can't judge. There's no way we can determine how many of that group are saved, how many of that group are saved. We don't know. And I think this whole experience at Kadesh is a sobering experience because were they all lost because they refused to go in unbelief? Did their faith exercise coming through the Red Sea all become vain? I don't think so. But we can't do anything but speculate. I would never say that they were all lost or that they were all saved or that half of them were. I would like to think some of them were. Because even in Israel's history, when the nation for the most part was going down the tube and they were succumbing to idolatry, did they all? I don't think so. Even when Elijah said, you know, Lord, I'm the only one left. No, God said, I have 7,000. Even though the vast majority of Israel followed in the words of Baal, yet 7,000 remained true to Jehovah. And so all up through Israel's history, I'm sure there was always a percentage of people who were aghast at what their leadership was doing. They were aghast at the gross immorality of the majority of people who were following pagan gods and goddesses. And then you know what I have to think? We're in the same boat today. We're in the same boat today. We're getting more and more. The majority is now rejecting everything biblical. We're seeing it. It's a culture war in America today. We know it is. And here we are as believers getting smaller and smaller percentage-wise. And one day God's going to judge this nation like He has every other nation that turns against Him. So what's our only hope? Our only hope is that the Lord will return before that day comes, because it's coming. Even though we have a percentage, you know, even Abraham, when he bargained with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Abraham say? Now, Lord, if there's 10 in Sodom, would you spare it? Yeah. But he didn't have 10. And so God destroyed it. And so here's the sobering thinking then. If these Israelites who came out of Egypt by faith, through the experience of the Red Sea, piled up on both sides, and yet were able to come up here to Kadesh, and nothing any harder to believe that I can see than to walk through the Red Sea, go in and take the land of Canaan, and they couldn't do it because of unbelief. And they wept. And they cried all night. And then, horror of horrors, what did they ask to do? Send us back to Egypt. Send us back to the slave yards. Well, that's almost beyond human comprehension. And so here is the constant lesson in these two chapters of Hebrews. Don't forget what can happen to people when their hearts are hardened by unbelief, when they can no longer trust the Word of God. And see, I've said it over the years. I think America can be, to a certain degree, a parallel to the nation of Israel. We have been singularly blessed as a nation. No other nation on earth has enjoyed the spiritual and material blessings that we have in America. But does that mean that God will never never changed blessing us? I don't think so. I think the day is coming when God is going to have to come up and judge America for the responsibilities that we have walked underfoot. And you know, I'm always rehearsing our founding fathers. My, when they got at loggerheads and they had some big problems to overcome, don't think they didn't. Number one was, how can the small states maintain a representation like Massachusetts and Vermont and so forth against the big states like Pennsylvania and Virginia? And boy, it was a tough one to crack. But I've said it over and over. And I read it in a secular magazine, not in any religious magazine, but in a secular magazine. What did those men do when they got to the place they just couldn't make any more headway? They dismissed and went into prayer rooms. They got down on their knees, every one of them, and they prayed that the God of heaven would give them wisdom. That's our heritage. That's where we've come from. And then today, they ridicule the concept that our president would even think to pray in the morning. I hope you realize that's what they're doing. They're ridiculing him for it. John Ashcroft tries to have a Bible study and they ridicule him for it. Well, that's exactly the way it got in Israel. Just go back and read some of the prophets of Jeremiah and so forth. But now my question is, were they all that steeped in unbelief? I don't think so. But the minority of believers had to suffer the results of the majority in their unbelief. And so this is the constant reminder now then as we look at it again. Verse 17. With whom was he grieved those 40 years while they were dying off in the wilderness? One commentary puts it, they moved from place to place and the bones were just about covering the ground of where they left. As they were dying by the hundreds for 40 years, see? And was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Then verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that what again? Believe not. It just repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. That the biggest tragedy for Israel as well as for the human race in general is unbelief. God says it, he expects us to believe it. And as I said in an earlier program, he's proven himself with fulfilled prophecy. No other book on earth, no other book on earth can tell things 100 years in advance, let alone 3,500. But this book does. And it's being fulfilled to the jot and tittle, and it will be fulfilled to the complete jot and tittle. And so here is why we can believe it. It has proven itself. As Peter, now let's go look at this a moment. Let's see what Peter even calls it. In Second Peter. Second Peter. Chapter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1. I thought for a minute I wasn't going to find the verse I wanted, but here it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Y'all got it? Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And remember, Peter, too, is writing to the Jews of his day more than to us Gentiles. For we have not followed... Now watch this. This is the verse I had on my mind. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And you know, that's exactly what the scoffers call this book. I read again just a while back where somebody was ridiculing the Bible as nothing more than a bunch of campfire stories concocted while the Israelites were in antiquity. And they brought all these things to mind as they were sitting around their ancient campfires. But Peter says, these are not cunningly devised fables. when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Now he's speaking of the transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now remember, that was on the Mount Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were met with Moses and Elijah. And God spoke from heaven. All right, now verse 18. Peter says, this voice which came from heaven we heard. Proof positive that God is real. He is the living God, as we saw earlier. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. Now verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your own hearts. In other words, I think Peter is speaking of a spirit enlightening, that we can grasp these things, we can believe them, and we don't have to doubt them, because we understand that God has proven himself over and over by fulfilling prophetic statements. Now, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy, no speaking forth of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you don't just take one little tidbit here and pull it out and do whatever you want with it. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to use the whole. All right, now verse 21, for the prophecy, the Word of God, came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't sit around a campfire and concoct these things. But holy or set apart men of God spoke as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how our book came together. This is not cunningly devised fables. It is the Word of God, and consequently, God expects us to believe it. All right, now I'm going to take you back. I used the verse some time ago, I think in the last program. I'm going to bring you back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look at Abraham for just a second. Romans chapter 4, because I'm not losing sight of what we've been looking at in Hebrews 3, and we will again in Hebrews 4, how that Israel at Kadesh Barnea, with the full opportunity of entering into the land of Canaan, a rest of sorts, they didn't have to work, they didn't have to fight, all they had to do was take it by what? Faith! Believe it, and move in and take it. But they couldn't do it. All right, now Abraham is just the opposite. All right, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, that is, the father of the Jewish race, has found? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works... See, that's what all religion demands. Religion will always give you a set of works. But if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory. He could get to heaven and say, look, God, what I did, how I deserve to be here. But he'll never be able to do that before God. Now verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, Abraham, what? Believed God. Doesn't say that Abraham went out and sacrificed. Doesn't say that Abraham went out and did this or that or some other thing. All Abraham did was took God at his word, plus nothing. He believed God. Now then, his believing, reading on, his believing was accounted unto him for righteousness. God declared him righteous because he could believe. Now, it's no different today. The moment a sinner believes, God accounts him as righteous, but at the same time, God empowers him to live righteously. That's where we get the ability and the power to live a Christian life. You can't do it in the flesh. It's impossible. None of us can. But God empowers us, and if we draw on that power, then it is possible to depart from these things that the Bible calls iniquity, and we, like Abraham, can walk as people of faith. All right, now then, verse 4. Now to him that worketh, a religious person. See, and that's what we're dealing with in Hebrews. They were tied to their religion. And what did their religion demand? Temple worship? The sacrifices? Keeping the feast days? Yes, their tithes? All those things were part and parcel of their religion. But now, to him that worketh, the reward isn't reckoned of grace, but debt. And so anytime a religious person says, I'm doing the best I can, you know what he's saying? I'm putting God in debt to me. I'm putting God in debt to me. He owes me. Now, if somebody owes you, he's in debt. I don't care how you cut it. If he owes you, he's in debt to you. All right, and that's what the religionist is doing. He's going to work and work and work and then point the finger at God and say, now you owe me. You've got to pay off. You've got to let me into your heaven. But it isn't going to work that way. Because the next verse says, but to him that worketh not. To him that worketh not. See, now, Israel again, back to Kadesh. I can't help but come back here. Israel at Kadesh, how much were they going to have to do to enjoy the promised land? Nothing. Just walk in and enjoy it. Isn't that something? And they rejected it because of unbelief. All right, now here we come again. Same way for us today. But to him that worketh not, but what? Believeth. That's the other word for faith. That when we believe what God has said, and we believe on him who justifies the ungodly, not the person who is worthy of it, but he justifies the ungodly, then his faith, not his works, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, we got a couple minutes left. Let's go back once again to Hebrews chapter 3, and I think maybe we'll slip into chapter 4 before the hour is up. And we'll be ready for that then in our next taping. All right, chapter 3, again, verse 19. Boy, I want you to hear it in your sleep. So then, they entered not because of unbelief. Nothing else. Unbelief. Now you see, had they been able to believe God, and if they would have gone in as a nation of believers, do you see what God could have done? Oh, he could have blessed them. They could have been a fabulous nation of people. But instead, they had to go back out and die, and their carcasses rotted in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Now, in the last minute or two we got left, let's look at the nation of Israel with a second opportunity. And that was when Christ came in his first advent. Almost a repeat. Almost a repeat. The nation could have had everything. They could have had the kingdom. They could have had the king. He offered himself. But what did they do? They crucified him. And God in his love and mercy came back, and again, just like the 40 years of wilderness, what did God do with the nation of Israel through that 40 years of Acts? From his crucifixion until finally the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. You have almost a repeat performance.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.